Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, the Bible's been the focal point of this series, and starting next week, there is this 10-hour mini-series. How cool is that to give us a visual of some of the things we've talked about? Today, as we wrap up this series, we've examined the Bible from different angles and looked at the claims it makes while taking an honest look at the impact it's made on society throughout human history. Today, we're going to go one step further and ask the question, where do we go from here? 2 weeks ago, I invited everyone to write down on a note card a question maybe you've always wondered about the Bible. And we're going to address some of those here today as we bring this to a close. Maybe there's some things you've just wondered, questions you've had that have never seemed to be resolved. One of those questions that came in that was a very good question we didn't really explore on Sundays was this question. How did they pick the books for the Bible? Great question. But I'm guessing that whoever wrote that down on a note card and placed in the offering either didn't read chapter 3 of the book or maybe didn't even purchase the book, because the author of the book went into great detail in chapter 3 about how they came to select the books that are in the Bible as we currently know it today. Now, this wasn't done by one person at one point in history from one perspective, but throughout the last couple thousand years, there were a number of different scholars and leaders in the church that looked at the books that were written in the days of the early church and asked some tough questions. They wanted to discover which were the ones that were divinely inspired of God to be recorded as a part of Holy Scripture. Now, here was the debate, some of the questions they would engage in. One of the questions they would ask is, was it written by a prophet of God, someone who had a special anointing of God? Was the writer confirmed by acts of God? Were there unexplainable phenomena, miracles that took place by the person that wrote? Does the message communicate God's truth? Does it line up with what God said other places? Did it come, the letter or the book, did it come written with the power of God, giving attention to God's power? And in that time period where it was distributed and passed around, was it accepted by the people of God? Now, this is not an exhaustive list of questions. They didn't just sit down with the book of Hebrews, ask these questions and say, yeah, and then 5 minutes later, move on. This took years. Many different councils would assemble and debate and argue and wrestle with the words that were contained in these books. And this dialogue has gone on for a couple thousand years. Even to this day, the book that you have that's the Bible, those are pretty well agreed upon by the common tenets of Christianity and Christian tradition. But there's additional books you won't find in the Bible you hold in your hands or maybe on your shelf or downloaded to your cell phone. But there's some debate between different Christian traditions about the authority of a few other books written at that period of time. Many other ancient books written by Christian leaders during the early church period. And even some of the cards that were turned in drew attention to different perspectives on Jesus, different historical accounts of the early church. Why were they not included? Now, many of them are viewed, even today, as historical, as accurate. Many are viewed as insightful. Many are even viewed as helpful to us in our Christian walk. But for one reason or another, when they're all examined, there has never been consensus among all Christian traditions on what are called the apocryphal books related to Scripture that are agreed upon to be the Old Testament or New Testament canon. It's kind of much the same way as today. You know, we're reading this book by Hal Seed. Great book, helpful to our Christian walk, but we're not jumping and saying it's divinely inspired as a part of Holy Scripture. No, it's informative. It's accurate. It gives us an understanding of the Bible. There's other books and authors. John Ortberg is one, right? Writes some really great books. John Bevere. I mean, there's other great authors even today that write incredible works that help us in our Christian walk. But we don't call them Scripture. This sets us up for our sermon notes this morning. You'll see in your sermon notes there's 11 blanks, and you're invited to follow along and fill those in as we go. You may say, wow, that's a lot of points for a message, but you'll kind of understand where we're going today. We're going to ask the question, how do we engage God's Word going forward? You know, we've kind of spent 6 weeks looking at the Bible from the outside in, rather than opening it and diving in. We've been looking at the outside in. What does it claim? What does it look like historically? What impact has this text, this ancient text, had on civilization, on society throughout human history. Where do we go from here as we open it back up and dive in again on our own, but also on Sunday mornings? Where do we approach, how do we approach the Bible going forward? Well, the first way we approach it is worshipfully. By that I mean in the midst of worship, from the right vantage point, from the right heart, condition of the heart. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, we could quickly and easily look at our culture today, and if we could just block out the last two words, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for glory. Because there's a lot of people in our world seeking glory for their own name, for their own purpose, for their own agenda. When we engage the Bible, the challenge is to do it worshipfully for the glory of God. Now, all of us are wired for worship. We're all wired to seek glory. The question is, do we seek it for ourselves or do we seek the glory of God revealed in us? And you know this is true because you have that guy that you work with that worships at the throne of women. And there are calendars and posters and backgrounds on his computer, backgrounds on his cell phone. There's all kinds of talk that goes on and he bows down and worships at the throne of women. He's wired for worship. You have a girlfriend of yours who sacrifices everything for her kids. They always come first. She worships them, and her identity is defined by her kids. You know someone who worships their money, because when the finances are good, they're happy. And when the finances are bad, they're crying in your lap. You know that teenage girl that worships Taylor Swift. You have that teenage boy that worships their Xbox. You might have a toddler like me that worships at the throne of chocolate milk. Everything revolves around chocolate milk. See, this is undeniable. We're wired to put something at the centerpiece of our lives, the focal point. It's undeniable. For some people, it's the news. They've always got the news on. They're always listening to the news or addicted to the news. For others, it's music or movies or television or Facebook or the internet. Could be your family can actually become the throne that you worship at, a home that you own, a job, your education, your career, your future, your money, your financial security, another person you can put and elevate on the throne and worship that person. Whatever it is, we all put something on the throne of our lives. And whatever we put there will never truly satisfy. It will let us down unless it's God. And if I do not choose He who is worthy of worship, I will put something there that will never be. And I'll always wonder why I'm missing something. This is the essence of sin. It's the first commandment. Put no other gods before God. Now, the most important spiritual habit you can ever practice is the habit of keeping God on the throne, the focal point, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there as the center of your attention. And as you engage with God's word, with God on the throne, you'll properly enter into reading the Bible worshipfully. One of the other questions that was shared a couple of weeks ago was this: why does it please Satan to see us suffer? Good question. A lot of people ask that one. Well, think about the whole of what we've discussed, the overarching theme of the Holy Scriptures. From cover to cover, the whole theme is summed up really in John 3:16 and 17. Sums it up well. It says basically, a summary is, God loved us so much that He sent His Son to be our pain, punishment for sin. For anyone that asks, Jesus will pay the bill for your sin. But if you want to pay the bill yourself, you're not required to ask Him. It's made available as a choice. So for anyone who asks, Jesus will pay the bill of your sin, because Jesus came not to condemn the world. He came that so that through Him the world could be saved. So why is it Satan likes to see us suffer? Why does he take pleasure in it? Why is that his goal? Well, because if you look at just the reality of who Satan is and who God is God. And when you're dealing with the Creator and something that's been created, Satan can't touch him. He can't hurt him. He can't impact him. The only way Satan can even begin to cause stress or pain in God is by causing stress and pain in us. Because our Father, when we suffer, suffers more than we could imagine. It's because He's a good God. Hebrews 4 says, since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This is powerful, because we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne, worshipfully, approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus walked in our shoes. He was God in the flesh. He knew hunger when he fasted in the wilderness. He knew grief when his close friend Lazarus died. He knew stress when he cried out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew death. He knew sacrifice. He knew obedience to God's will. And in 1 Peter 5:7, we're reminded by one of Jesus' closest buddies, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. God has experienced life as we have. God came down and put on flesh and dwelt among us. And he cares deeply for us, so deeply that he would allow himself to be the punishment for our sin. The only way Satan can hurt God is taking pleasure in the pain that we endure. This is why we need to approach Scripture worshipfully, but also number two is intentionally understanding what Satan's goal in our life is. He wants to draw us away from God. Jesus helps us to see this better by what he says in Matthew's gospel. He says, enter God's kingdom through the narrow gate. The gate is large, and the road is wide that leads to death and hell. Your translation may say destruction. Many people go that way, the way of death and hell, destruction. But the gate is small and the road narrow that leads to life. Only a few people find it. Jesus is basically saying it's easy for us to get off the path that he's designed us for, with the most benefits in life, his path. That it's easy for us to get distracted in life. I would bet there's a few people here today that when we began this series, you set your mind to want to take the journey together with others in the church and read through the book every day and read the scripture readings that it pointed you to. But for some reason, at some point, life got busy or you got bored or you just plumb forgot. And now you sit here today and you realize, wow, we're at the end of the series already. I only read 11 chapters. I didn't even finish what I wanted to do. And so maybe you're wrestling with a little bit of guilt because you didn't follow through on the commitment that you made. Well, let me first just let you off the hook. Stop feeling guilty. It's okay. If this happened to you in the series, or if it's ever happened to you and you haven't been able to fulfill a commitment that you made for God or something you wanted to get through on, you're in good company because this is the story of every follower of Christ. Even the Apostle Paul talks about the things he wishes he would do, but yet he keeps falling into sin. The reality of this is living proof that falling off the wagon happens easily. We understand this in the area of addiction, but even in the disciplines we need to nurture our faith in God, falling off the wagon happens easily, accidentally, but staying on the wagon takes a lot of focus, a lot of discipline, and a lot of intentionality. This is why some people can find victory over addiction, and it's why others can't. Unwilling to have the focus, discipline, and intentionality. You know, Satan can get to us easier, faster, and more severe if we wander off God's narrow path onto the wide path that leads to destruction, because it is Satan anyways that is behind destruction. And we fall into temptation more quickly when we get off the straight, narrow path God's laid out for us. Now, we like to blame Satan for the bad things that happen in our lives. Some people even go beyond that and they'll ask God, blame God for not protecting them from bad things that happen. But here's the hard truth of this verse that Jesus is talking about the wide path. It's our choice to pursue the narrow path that leads to life or pursue the wide path and experience destruction. If you're a Christian, a believer in Jesus, the best way to avoid destruction is to maintain God-honoring disciplines. Stay on the narrow path. For instance, if you spend your free time looking at things on the computer you shouldn't look at, hanging out on chat rooms, pretending to be someone you're not, sticking around on Facebook and revisiting relationships of the past or romances of the past, then the chances of you committing adultery, if the opportunity presents itself, are much higher than if you discipline yourself to resist those places of temptation. If you go down that wide path, you will destroy your relationships, you'll destroy your family, you'll destroy your life, your reputation, if you pursue that course of things. The chances go up that you'll act in that way. If you have a tendency to compulsively spend money, you'll dig yourself into deeper and deeper holes financially because you haven't chosen to put in place the financial disciplines that God helps us with in his word. If you go down that wide path, you'll destroy your credit, you'll destroy your reputation, you'll destroy your future. Maybe even you'll wander into temptation to do something at work thinking you can get away with it and lose your job, or worse. Or if you eat whatever you want, whenever you want, as much as you want, without exercise, and you don't practice healthy disciplines of self-control and see our body as the temple of the Lord and honor God with our bodies physically, then if you follow that wide path, you're going to destroy your cholesterol level and your blood pressure, and you're going to destroy your blood sugar and your muscles and your joints and your organs, and eventually your heart will probably explode under that stress. Or if you're married and you have kids, but you elevate your job or your career as the top priority of your life and you neglect to practice the disciplines that God instructs you, you neglect to be a good steward of the place in which God has put you as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad. If you follow that wide path, you're going to destroy your marriage. You'll destroy your relationship with your kids. Your kids will enter into adulthood with severe deficiencies and scars and baggage that might take them years to heal from, and you'll experience a future that will be incredibly broken. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that all dilemmas and struggles in life are brought about by our actions or inactions. There are things outside of our control, definitely. But also, not all of the things we enter into are brought on by Satan. Sometimes we get in our own way. And the majority of our issues are our own doing. Either it's our lack of discipline, our lack of focus, or our lack of intentionally pursuing God. We can allow bad habits to exist. We allow justifications and compromises to continue on and lead us down a path where we basically tell God, God, I know you're telling me this, but I'm going to tell you, God, you know, I've got this under control. This is how I see it. I'm going to handle this. And then when life crashes and we just are left with the pieces, we look up and say, God, where were you? And he says, well, you told me you had this and you didn't want anything to do with what I was telling you. And then we want to blame him when it was those small decisions years ago that led us down this path. See, this is why the Bible's filled with such incredible wisdom for living, many of which save us from ourselves if we put the principles into practice. The knowledge alone won't save us. It won't reveal the truth. We have to put it into practice. And the only way to learn these kinds of disciplines is to approach God's word intentionally. To engage in it regularly. Following God does not happen on accident. You don't stumble onto the straight, narrow path. You set your course for it and you stay locked in on it for the course of your life. So we should approach the Bible worshipfully, intentionally. Number three, thoughtfully. 2 weeks ago, I walked you through a process for thoughtful examination of Scripture. And the author in the book, Hal C., goes into even more detail in chapters 16, 17, and 18. And so if you've had that question and always wondered, you know, I open the Bible, I don't really know what to do with it, I don't really understand it, I don't really get it. Well, then you've got to read those three chapters in his book, because it will break down in detail how do you read Scripture, how do you interpret the principles, and how do you apply them into your life. What questions do you ask? And all of that takes some thought. It takes intentionality. Throughout all of Christian history, there's been an invitation, an open forum for ideas, for debate to be shared regarding thoughtful examination and analysis of the Holy Scripture. Now, personally, I enjoy theological debate, different perspectives, different traditions, different interpretations. I enjoy listening to it, reading it. You may say you could care less. That's fine. That's not the issue. But one of the questions, actually more than one, there was a number of questions mentioned when people wrote them on the cards a couple weeks ago. A number of questions throughout the congregation were raised as it related to theological issues. And this is how I would kind of sum it up. Explain what the Bible says about things like predestination, possibly losing your salvation, eternal security, God's elect, and the list went on from there. But even on this list are some competing ideas throughout church history. Different theological perspectives based on what God's word has to say. Now, these are fun debates to enter into, especially one-on-one or two-on-two or in smaller collections of individuals where you can really discuss and dialogue. But in this setting, it doesn't lend itself for both sides to be heard fairly. This is not the setting for that. And I actually think that for too long, the Church of Jesus Christ has wasted too much energy and time spent on publicly acknowledging our differences and not enough time and energy spent on what truly unifies us, on what truly is the core tenets of the Christian faith. As the New Testament says, simply, Christ crucified. Locking arms together over that claim that Jesus Christ alone is God, the Son of God, given as the ransom for the world. Now, here's the only answer that I really, truly need. You can have the debates, you can have the discussions, you can agree to disagree, and all that's great. But in this concept, in these ideas, in this question, the only answer I really, truly believe we need is what God tells us is the bottom line. He says it in Leviticus, in Ephesians, in Hebrews, in 1 Peter, in Revelation, and many other places. The challenge God gives us is, be holy as I am holy. God's emphasis is not on what's the bare minimum I need to get by. What's the least I need to do to get into heaven? Where can I slide back to without losing my salvation? He doesn't really care about those dialogues. I think that's why he doesn't go into it. He doesn't draw that definitive line in the sand where if you're over it, you're good. And if you're not, you're not. He just simply says, know my son and commit to a lifetime of being a disciple. To engage with God's word thoughtfully. But to keep the main thing, the main thing. The struggle of my life, the challenge of my life, the battle against the enemy is to be holy in every area of my life as God is holy. And even the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 says, don't quarrel over disputable matters. Don't get locked up into those dialogues and conversations that cause you to leave bitter or angry or divided. Focus on what unifies you. Starting next week, we're actually going to practice the thoughtful analysis of Scripture, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the habits of observation, interpretation, and application. Starting next Sunday, we're going to do a short four-week series through one book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. And next Sunday, I'm going to present the challenge to you to join me, to join Fusion Community Church, to commit throughout the month of March, starting a week from Monday, to read through the book of Joshua. So basically, next Sunday, we'll kick off the series, and then on Monday, you'll read chapter 1, Tuesday, chapter 2. It works out very easy because of the number of chapters in Joshua. It's pretty simple. On the bulletin will be posted the chapter you read for the successive day that week. And then on Sunday, we're going to gather together, and we're just going to look at, we're going to observe, interpret, and apply what it is we've seen in the book of Joshua. I want to kind of give you a for instance of what that looks like, observing, interpreting, applying, thoughtfully looking at Scripture. Now, this is the essence of approaching the Bible, is thoughtfully. But there's another way in which we can engage God's word, and that's devotionally. There may be times, you may not be wired for it as much, to observe, interpret, and apply. Maybe it's just kind of, it's stressful for you, or there's you need a change of pace, you need something different. So on some days, to devotionally look at the Bible, it's simply to just sit quietly and ask God one question as you read. God, what are you trying to say to me today through this? What is it you're trying to challenge me? What is it? What sin are you convicting me of? Where are you trying to stretch me? God, what are you trying to say from this passage for me today? And then set your mind that day to focus on that one principle. We live in an incredible time in human history because we have so much access to the Bible and to what God has to say in it in a diverse number of ways. This means we have the significant gift of engaging with God's word throughout the day in a myriad of ways. Here's one, audibly. We can engage thoughtfully and go a little deeper. We can engage devotionally, and that's the application question only. We can engage with God's word audibly. Between the radio and programs that are available to listen to, CDs that you can buy, downloadable MP3s of the Bible, sermon podcasts that you can subscribe to that you automatically download to a smartphone. There's so much worship music available on CD and downloadable. There's even recordings of voice actors doing dramatic readings of Scripture. I actually have some of those in my car. There are so many ways to intentionally focus your thoughts on what God says in His Word in a variety of ways. And what I've found in my life is that the more diverse my input of God's Word is in my life, day in and day out, the stronger my appetite gets for Him, and the more at peace, the more joy I have in my walk through daily life. There will be seasons in your life where you'll engage God in some of these ways and some of others. And I can tell when I get out of the habit, when I get out of the practice, or I spend, you know, my wife gets annoyed. I'm kind of a talk radio guy from time to time. And there's seasons where I listen to it more and seasons where I don't listen to it as much. It kind of depends on the topic. But I can tell when I'm in the car, and I'm in the car quite a bit at times, and I'm listening to that instead of filling my mind with other stuff, that I notice that I'm not as patient at home with my wife, with my kids. I'm not as loving towards them. I'm not noticing their needs as much. And it's because I'm kind of shifting back into my flesh, and I'm not living with that kind of input of God's word that changes me. Because it does. It's alive. It changes us. There'll be seasons in your life where you'll want to engage God's word by number 6, which is slowly. Sometimes you'll just want to sit, absorb it slowly, reflecting deeply on maybe just a few words, on one concept, on one verse, seeking God through it. A great discipline of reading God's word is praying God's word over and over again in repetition and just kind of totally absorbing something profound that God's revealing to you in your life. When reading slowly, you may only get through a paragraph of scripture in a month, but it's a significant season in your life. Just hang out there. You might spend a whole week reading the same verse over and over and over again because God is so profoundly applying it into your life. On other days, you might want to read through scriptures quickly. I know some in the life of our church that have committed to read through the Bible in a year. It's a long book to read through in a year. There's some significant sections you have to read in order to cover the Bible in a year. Covering lots of ground, familiarizing yourself with overall themes and stories and overarching concepts. Reading it maybe more like a novel. Not stopping to analyze a lot. Another part of the diversity available to us today is different paraphrased translations of the Bible. There's a number of people that enjoy the Message paraphrase because it reads more instead of word for word literal translation. It's more of a thought for thought paraphrase of the concepts that God is trying to share with us. And so some people enjoy doing that for a while, designed to communicate the stories in a different way. There's Bibles that are designed specifically for your kids, with pictures, with simplified concepts that still share the main principles God's trying to reveal. They have pictures. For some of you that struggle with the Bible because there's not enough pictures, they actually have comic book and graphic novel versions of the Bible that kind of give you a completely different image of what you read. So however it is you choose to engage in God's Word, devotionally, thoughtfully, audibly, slowly, quickly, be worshipful, be intentional, but I really hope you do it daily. Setting a time either in the morning or in the evening to open it up and dive in. Some of you are probably more wired to be up early. Some of you are more wired probably to be up late, whatever fits you. Or maybe as the psalmist says in Psalm 119 throughout that long chapter, he talks about it morning and evening in between and throughout the day to absorbing God's word. The best way to get healthy is to exercise and eat right. But you can't just do it one day and then skip six. And then do it one day and skip six. It's got to be daily. It's got to be a daily diet, daily appetite, daily discipline. The same way as which we grow in character and spirit. Nurturing our relationship with Jesus one day at a time. Ingesting spiritual truth from His Word. I also hope that not only will you choose to engage God's Word daily, but also that you do it corporately or weekly. That's what we're doing here today. This is what happens on Tuesday nights in the community group. It's what will happen in our life groups that kick off Easter Sunday. And run for 8 to 10 weeks after that. Gathering together in a collection of smaller groups of people. And each of us sharing life together. What's going on. Encouraging one another. Praying for one another. Expanding our thoughts. Dialoguing about God's word. Now, corporate worship today is much, much different than corporate worship back in the days of the early church. I mean, they didn't have facilities like this to gather in. They didn't gather weekly in the way in which we do today. They actually saw it as more important than we see it today, and they chose to gather daily as the church. Hear this account in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, all of us have hobbies. All of us get sick. All of us enjoy time away with our families. We need vacation time. All of us are busy, busy people. But I would argue that we are too busy with far too much at stake, far too much going on, and far too much to lose to not be engaging together with the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to stay on that narrow, narrow, straight path so that we don't fall off into the wide path that leads to death and destruction. If you choose to assemble together with the church, or wherever it is Fusion happens to meet that week, you'll be reminded as through the course of things, everywhere God wants you to focus on. All the things God says are important. You'll be challenged to continue on nurturing your faith on your own, to dive into God's word during the week. And your kids and grandkids that come with you will be reminded that God's word is the center point of their life to draw them to him. So we engage with God's word worshipfully, with the right heart, intentionally, because it won't happen on accident, thoughtfully, and we examine what God's word says, devotionally, where we apply it into our lives, audibly, what we listen to, slowly in different seasons, where we really dive deeper, quickly at times, where we cover mass amounts of the Bible to get overarching ideas. We engage with God's word on a day-to-day basis. We engage with it corporately or weekly together with the church. And then number 10, which was kind of alluded to in that last verse in Acts 2, we engage God's word sincerely. Sincerely. That last verse, there was a section there where it said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were there because they wanted to be, not because they felt they had to, not because they thought God was keeping attendance. They were there because they wanted to, because it was making a difference in their life. One of the other questions that was asked a couple of weeks ago on the cards, one that popped up a couple of times, was is it mandated, is it required for Christians, is it important to observe Jewish festivals or practices of other traditions that maybe you grew up with if you came out of a certain branch of the Christian tradition? Now all I can offer for this question is my opinion. Because to conclusively answer this question according to what Jesus says, he gives us two things to practice. Two traditions, or what we call them today, sacraments, to continue to practice. Jesus didn't tell us to remember his birth. I think we just like to receive gifts, and so that's why we choose to call Christmas Christmas and make it about Jesus and get stuff. And so, you know, that's part. But he didn't tell us to remember his birth. He told us to remember his death and resurrection. And so he gave us two specific ways to do that. The first is communion. We took part in that last week together. We took the body and bread of Christ, the body and blood of Christ, and we took it in remembrance of the sacrifice that he made for us. The second sacrament is baptism, which is the public testimony of someone who has recently invited Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of their life. And they, in front of the church, go under the water and identify with Jesus' death and come out of the water believing that he did rise from the grave. We're actually in the process of planning to hold another baptism celebration. And so this is something that would spark curiosity in you. Maybe you were baptized as a kid or an infant. You didn't really make that call. And you would love to just publicly declare before the church that you've invited Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe you've done it in the last month, the last year. And you would just like to take that step. We so encourage that. Those are one of the most blessed days in the life of the church, when you see people step up publicly. Now, throughout the New Testament, there are really two reasons that they encouraged baptism to take place. There was never a baptism in the New Testament that wasn't done publicly before the church. And the reason was twofold. One, it was just for the church to be encouraged that God was still doing what God does. He was changing lives. He was saving people. The second was for people to put their faith personally in a public stance before people and say, this is what I believe. It was a public outcry of the decision, the personal decision that they'd made. So the Bible doesn't really say one way or another about how today we're to observe traditions or Jewish festivals. But I believe in Acts 2, what we can kind of highlight is that as long as you practice those traditions sincerely, and the focal point is Christ, if he's the focal point, your love and devotion for him alone, then I would say absolutely take part in festivals or traditions honoring God in those ways. If you create new traditions as a family, I would say that's awesome. But the moment when it becomes, oh yeah, I got to do this again, or God's not going to be happy, or you feel guilted into it or obligated, or there's some level of sentimentality in which you're doing what it is that you've always done, I would encourage you to reexamine your heart to make sure you're engaging with God sincerely. The Apostle Paul challenged the church in Corinth this very principle, and the principle of sowing and reaping, and specifically with living a life of generosity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul's primarily talking about giving offerings here over and above the tithe. He's not talking about the starting point. He's talking about our lives, that we should be generous in our lives because God is generous with us. But he ties the value of generosity to the level of joy or cheer in our hearts the moment in which we give. So that when we give our time, when we give our energy, when we give our stuff in service to God, when we give our money, we're not doing it like, oh, I hope I get something out of this. No, it's with great cheer, with great joy. And I would say that if you've made the decision this year and you're walking with Christ, honoring him through the Lenten season, and you've chosen to fast something, and you're in the middle of that fast, so you're restricting your flesh from something that it craves, I would say that's an incredibly awesome discipline to take part in. So long as you know you don't have to, but you get to in your relationship with God. Even here at Fusion, we've encouraged the entire church to partake in the Lenten season before. But in our flesh, sometimes we get locked into doing the same thing over and over and over again, and we forget the reason why it is we do it. If you're of Jewish descent and you choose this year to remember the Holy Week and take part or sponsor a Passover Seder in your home, I would say that's incredible, so long as the focal point is remembering that Christ was crucified for you and that he rose again. I think it's great. The point is, do we practice those traditions, recognizing the traditions themselves do not please God? But it's the condition of our hearts as we practice them that draws closer and closer to him. I mean, what if you did this? What if in these 10 ways, go back one slide, in these 10 ways, you set your life for the Bible to be a part of you in a more intense way, a more intentional way. What would your life look like? If you committed to reading it daily, if you're not, in working through it, in maybe committing to be in church weekly, with the exception of some weeks, but for the most part, to be in church weekly, to gather together, to worship, to hear from God in a corporate setting, to commit to be in a life group, either come this Tuesday or commit to jump in a life group starting on Easter. How might your life be incredibly blessed or more enjoyable than you ever possibly imagined? There's an author named Malcolm Gladwell who wrote a book called Outliers. And in this book, he found that one of the things that made people better at whatever it was they set their heart towards was the currency of time they invested in that activity or discipline. For instance, he started by doing a study of college music majors. And what he found was pretty fascinating. He found that those who in leading up to their college years had invested 4,000 to 6,000 hours in their passion, in what they loved, an instrument or their voice or whatever, or music theory, 4,000 to 6,000 hours of investment, they were likely to become music teachers, to teach others music. For those who invested 6,000 to 8,000 hours, they were likely to become performers of music, getting paid to perform it. But for those who reached a critical 10,000 hour mark of investing their time in their craft, they were likely to become world-class professionals, sought the world over for their excellence and their passion. This is the principle of sowing and reaping, and it trickles down into every area of creation. In terms of the Bible, the more time you invest in it, the more time you sow in absorbing God's word, the greater blessing you'll reap in it discovering the joy of God, the peace of God, the presence of God. And you'll become more and more like God's Son, who is at the center of it. Gladwell continued his research and found that the 10,000 hour mark applied not only to the area of music, but he began to see it applied in other areas as well, to chess players, to professional athletes, writers, computer programmers, every field from academics to art to athletics. How might your life be impacted, become better than you possibly imagined by putting a plan in place to develop a mastery of God's word, a significant investment of your time into absorbing God's word to a greater degree than you currently are? In this series, we've learned the Bible is God's gift to us. We've learned that it's a book like no other, that there's nothing else that even compares. Logistically, historically, scientifically, there's no other ancient text that has nearly, even considerably as many original manuscripts as we have of the Bible. Not only is there not another book in the same ballpark as the Bible on planet Earth, there's not another book in the same galaxy as the Bible. Nothing compares. We've learned the Bible can build a better you than you're capable of building on your own. And 2 weeks ago, we learned the importance of study, live, share. Study, live, share. So we've reached the end of this series. But if you're a type A personality, you notice on your notes there's still one blank we haven't gotten to, and that's bugging you because you're afraid I'm going to close in prayer before we get to it. And the reason I've saved it for last is it's the highest reason God gives us his word to begin with. It's the highest reason that every time we open it, every time we come to church, every time we sit down in a small group, every time we turn on a worship song on the radio, the challenge is to engage God's word repentantly. Every time you pray, every time you open his word, remember that you're always lost and broken without Jesus, that you're always hopeless and bound for eternity apart from God if it was not for his life, death, and resurrection. Every time you open it, every time you pray, remember that you're wandering in the darkness of this world without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life every day. And that without God's word pointing out the areas in our lives that we can grow in, we will always be in bondage to our sin, hopeless that we'll ever get out. We'll be lacking the power and discipline to repentantly engage in God's word. This is that consistent thread of the Bible. It's the overarching theme of redemption. The main idea, because repentance is what it's all about. As you read and dive in on your own time and absorb the divinely inspired words of God from the creator of the universe, the goal is that it would so engage our hearts that we would want to accept that immense gift that God calls grace. Now, I don't know where you stand today in relationship to God, but the lights are going to come down and I want to give you an opportunity to do some self-introspection. To just ask God where it is you stand in relationship to him. To give you a time and a moment to respond. And maybe today would be the day that you would want to choose to step over the line of faith and say, Jesus, I want to trust you with my life. I want to invite you in as Lord and Savior. Maybe it's been through this series. It's given you more insight into God's word and how unique it is, how powerful it is. And I don't want to let this series go by without giving everybody an opportunity to get right with God as God shows us what that looks like. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, just kind of considering yourself and communicating with God right now. For those of you who are believers and followers of Jesus, I pray that you would pray right now for those in this room, that you would go to spiritual battle right now for the hearts of anyone in this room who maybe has not yet taken that step across the line of faith. Because Satan would like nothing more than to draw us away from God while God is trying to draw us to him. And if you'd be sitting here today and you would say, you know what, I'm ready to step across. I'm ready to trust Jesus with my life. I'm ready to invite him in. And maybe you've never done it before. Would you just lift your hand up just high so I can see it? There's anybody in the room, not anybody else looking around. Praise God. Anybody else? I see two. Three. Anyone else? Praise God. It's worthy of celebration. Put those hands down. I want to also say, you know, in our culture today, if you're a believer in Jesus, we've made it awful easy to just rededicate our lives to Christ. And sometimes we just go week to week and we rededicate because we just don't feel secure. And maybe it's because you haven't made that transition to be holy as God is holy, to set your mind and heart to be of the things of God. So today is not just an opportunity just to make sure. I just want to make sure because I'm not quite sure. That's not the point of this prayer today. The prayer today is say, God, I want to be 100% sold out for you. For this point forward, whatever my life has looked like up until this moment, God, I'm ready to rededicate my future. I want your spirit in me, God. I want you to be the guiding voice of my life. I want to be submissive to wherever it is you call me to go, whatever it is you call me to do, whenever it is you call me to speak. If you would say, you know what, I'm a believer, but I need to rededicate my life. I need to nail it down. I need to move forward in my life with great intentionality. Would you just lift your hand up as we're going to pray? Say, God, I'm not satisfied with compromise anymore. Just lift your hand up. Praise God. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask everyone to stand with me as we pray. Just everyone in the room, just stand with me real quick. And I just want to invite everyone in the room out loud with great passion, with great conviction, joining those who are doing this for the first time and those who are rededicating their life to Jesus. I ask you to join me. Let's repeat this out loud. There's no magic words. It's a condition of the heart to believe Jesus is the Son. Pray with me out loud. Repeat these words. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. I thank you for your resurrection. God the Father, thank you for your word. Because it's shown to me the path back to you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't measure up to your law. And I know I need a Savior. So today I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. I invite the Holy Spirit into my life that I will never be the same. And every day after this, God, continue to change me from the inside out. Amen. Lord God, we come before you with great celebration, knowing that a few in this day have stepped across the line of faith for the first time. That whatever it is in their life has brought them to this point of decision to say, you know what, the claims of Jesus are true. And I need him in my life more than I need anything else to make it through. God, I thank you for those in this room that, God, they've allowed busyness or distractions or compromise or justification in their life to draw them away from you. And so, God, today they're stepping up to the plate and saying, no more of the foolishness, God. I want to be disciplined in my life. I want to be on the straight, narrow path. I no longer want to seek the way of the world, the way of destruction. God, would you give them a renewed courage in their faith? May you extend to them an extra ounce of grace this morning to experience who you are. God, for all of us that are gathered here today, would you increase continually our appetite for your word, our desire to discover more and more about you. Lord God, may you so touch our hearts, so inspire our spirits, that we would never find ourselves satisfied by our knowledge or our lifestyle for you. But may we always be wanting and craving more. More of you and less of us. More of you and less of us. May you slowly, over time, God, reveal to us what it truly is to follow you forevermore. In the holy name of your Son, we approach your throne today.